Morning, we'll be finishing our series preaching through the Apostles' Creed. We're looking at the very last statement and the life everlasting, amen, the last thing that we confess in the Apostles' Creed. And various texts in regard to that are printed for you in the bulletin this morning. So if you remain standing and take those out, it's a white sheet just printed on both halves. And it begins with this text from Genesis 17:7, where it says, "And I will establish." And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read the various texts of Scripture having to do with the life everlasting. And I'm going to read the lighter text and ask you to respond by reading together responsively the bold text. And there's no need to read the citations, just the text itself. This is God's holy, inerrant word. Give it now your full attention as it is read. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you.
You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary of the Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will
sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting.
The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land.
O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever.
Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness.
Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice
trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock.
And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life.
As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.
For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord."
So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison.
When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Amen. Thus the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's pray as we begin. Lord God, it is such a joy to read your word, to see your word from Genesis to Revelation. All of these various texts from Holy Scripture, as they are put together back to back, remind us, Lord, of the absolute sufficiency of your holy word. We thank you for its wisdom. We thank you for giving us all that we need to know in this life, that we may serve you faithfully, that we may rejoice in that serving, and that we may be filled with hope for the eternal life that is promised to us, secured for us by Christ our Lord. We ask now, Lord, as we think about that glorious eternity, that destiny that belongs to all of those who are in Christ, that you would encourage us, fill our hearts with great rejoicing this day, thanking you, Lord Jesus, for coming into this world, for condescending, taking on flesh, that we may be able to leave this world and to enjoy the next forever and ever in your holy presence. We ask it now for your sake. Amen. It's a grumbling, squawking, bellyaching, whining accusation. The number one gripe, the most frequent complaint and trite criticism in our society today, made to a large extent, not exclusively, but often by younger people, young adults or teenagers, adolescents. It is perhaps the most overused adjective in the English language, in our entertainment-crazed, self-indulgent, shallow-minded, sensory-addicted, thrill-seeking culture. And it is attached to every kind of activity or pursuit in life. Education, work, spouses, families, people, politics, conversations, cars, houses, clothes, cities, churches, worship services, sermons. What is this huge, this gargantuan gripe that gushes out of our mouths so often today? Boring. My friends are so boring. My clothes, boring. I need a new car. Mine's totally boring. I've got to get out of Amarillo. There's nothing to do here. It's so boring. You ever heard that one? Oh man, church is boring. the worship services, the music. Preachers just put me to sleep. They're so boring. That's why you have to be quiet in church, by the way. People are sleeping. I just can't stand to sit there bored out of my gourd week in and week out. It would be a great improvement to our society if we could erase the word boredom and all of its derivatives from our language, forcing us to come up with more creative and accurate adjectives than this significantly overused one. Now, before you get bored with my tirade against boredom, here's an observation. I would suggest that those who tend to find everything boring and those who are easily bored are most likely boring themselves. The problem really is not in their surroundings, but in themselves, in their narrow perspective or their limited ability to see and appreciate the vast complexity and mystery, the incredible variety and beauty and majesty of creation, of life. Life that is in their faces every day. People get bored because they are blind. Not only blind, as the Bible says, to spiritual truths and realities, but even blind to the glories and the endless intrigues and fascinations of the created order. That order that Andrew read from this morning in Psalm 19. That created order, existing things, facts. Not brute facts, but created facts. Facts meant to be interpreted and discovered as being all connected, all interrelated. Every fact correlative to all the other facts in the universe. All pointing to and portraying the exceeding greatness and majesty, the overwhelming beauty and glory of our Creator, Redeemer God. Now, of all the descriptive things that can be said about God, the incredible, awesome attributes that convey His character and nature, the one thing He most assuredly is not and never is boring. He is infinitely interesting and engaging, arousing in us wonder and fascination and desires that He alone can fulfill. All that God has created reflects His infinitely fascinating character. So creation, not just God Himself, but the things of God, the works of His hands, are also wonderfully interesting, captivating things to be appreciated and understood, interpreted, and employed as means of glorifying and enjoying Him forever. Now, just as men in their blindness and ingratitude malign God's creation and insult Him by calling things in this life boring, some have also dared to speak of heaven and everlasting life the same way. Skeptics and unbelievers, such as Bertrand Russell, said the thought of an endless future quote, horrified them. They said it would be so boring since it would be no more than the same old disinteresting, worthless, pointless human activities or pursuits mercilessly prolonged forever. Of course, what they had foolishly described, and many are now experiencing in death, was not heaven, but hell. The only place the word boring belongs in God's creation, where sinful, prideful, arrogant, rebellious, unbelieving people are condemned to suffer unceasing misery and punishment according to the unbelieving words that come out of their own evil mouths and wicked hearts. You see, just a moment, a second of boredom in this life would be an utter blessing in hell's bottomless pit of pessimism, hopelessness, torment, and eternal pain. The absolute opposite of that is what God has purposed for us in Christ. For all who by grace, through faith in Christ Jesus, have repented of their sin and turned to Christ with new believing hearts, relying solely on Him as Savior and Lord. For all whom the Spirit of God has made alive and empowered to trust the Lord Jesus, there is first the down payment, the earnest, the pledge of heaven by the indwelling of the heavenly Spirit. Those whom God brings to life, He fills with the Holy Spirit who works in us, reminding us and convincing us and encouraging us, testifying to us who we really are now. God's children. And it is our calling in this life to live for Him, to obey the love of our, the love of our new Lord and Master, to follow Him, to keep our hearts and minds fixed on Him, learning to let go of this cursed world, this fallen, sinful, and slowly deteriorating life, certain that what awaits us exceedingly surpasses all the joys we have ever known or felt here. Paul, quoting Isaiah, says in 1 Corinthians 2, he writes, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." Well, what a great text that is. The heavenly mansion that Christ told us He was leaving this world to prepare for us. Our everlasting home, where He is right now and where He has promised to take us. That is, Paul says here, agreeing with Isaiah, that is really inconceivable. Now that does not mean unbelievable. But it is a place, a dimension, a superior kind or quality of existence that is beyond the ability of our feeble, fallen imaginations to even grasp. The life everlasting planned by God the Father, gained by God the Son, and imparted to us by God the Holy Spirit. The blessed hope, which we confess in that last line in the Apostles' Creed, is something that utterly transcends this world in wonder and beauty and pleasure and glory. Life everlasting is not merely endless existence, which is what the devil and demons and unbelievers will experience. Existence that must face God's wrath for eternity. More appropriately called in Holy Scripture, everlasting death. The total absence of God's favor. Life, however, is the total absence of His wrath and the total presence of His love and mercy and infinite favor. Being in God's presence in this blessed way will be the ultimate good, joyful, exhilarating, satisfying human experience. And that blissful condition will never end. For all eternity, we will be actively pursuing and enjoying, relishing the ceaseless wonders of Christ. Forever rejoicing in the salvation He secured for us. Enjoying His full and precious love and our privileged position as His holy bride made pure and spotless for Him. Now the relationship that we already have with Christ will finally be completed. No longer subject to sin or disappointment. No longer subject to temptations. The lures of false lovers, but fully given to Him and the eternal pleasures that He has planned for us. The divine and holy desires He has for us. Now in John 17, Jesus prayed for our wedding day and the consummation of our heavenly union with Him. He said, Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am and to see My glory, the glory You have given Me because You loved Me before the creation of the world. Our glorious Savior and Lord, right there we see in that prayer, our Lord desires us. He wants us to be with Him as His beautiful bride who has made herself ready with great anticipation and preparation for her wedding day. Peter wrote, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Now, even though that day exceeds the limits of our understanding, we are to anticipate it, to eagerly long for it and desire it with great enthusiasm and expectation, as Peter says, to make every effort to be ready for it. John writes, what we will be, John thinking about that day, what we will be, what we will be like, he's saying, has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Everyone, John writes, who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And I think what John's telling us there, and this is my interpretation, my analogy of this, John is saying, you know, when the groom shows up for the wedding, in a first class tuxedo, totally dressed to the hilt, the bride does not show up in cutoffs and flip flops. No, she is dressed to the max, exquisitely, in a gorgeous gown with all the accessories to highlight her beauty and her desire for her groom. Already, preparations are underway, because this life we're talking about, eternal life, is already in us and at work on us. And what is not yet our experience, the glories of heaven, we are to desire and look forward to and prepare for with growing enthusiasm. And the best way to do that is really simply to make the most of what God has already given us. The things in this life that are a taste of heaven, a glimpse of the bliss that will be ours when we finally walk down the aisle and see our Lord face to face. Now, what are those things that set our desires in the right direction? J.I. Packer, as he was musing on this, he listed four things that set our desires in the right direction. The first one, also the name of one of his most famous books. Number one, knowing God. Not just about God. Knowing God. Walking with, living with God. Number two, knowing people. Those created in God's image. Really knowing people, having real relationships with them, not just superficial. Knowing people. Number three, enjoying the good and pleasant things that God and men under God have created. We have so many blessings in this life, at this point in history, that God has given us through others. And we can truly enjoy them to His glory. And then finally, he says, the fourth thing, doing things worthwhile for God or others. In other words, he's talking about their worship and service. Worship and service. And Packer notes in his writing, as he's thinking about these things, he says that as he pursues these things, he discovers there is always more to all of them. And he writes, quote, "It is pure delight to think that this enjoyment will continue and increase in some form literally forever." Ecclesiastes says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And the best way to unlock and to nurture this longing for the future is faithfulness in the present. To belong to a good, true church. To have a good marriage. To raise a good family. To do a good job as a faithful servant of Christ. And as you do these things, your joyful anticipation of heaven will grow, as will your ability, as Luther wrote, to let life and kindred in this world go. The more that we enjoy what is already ours in Christ, the more we will know with certainty our destiny. Not just a fairy tale ending, but the promise of Almighty God that we will live happily ever after. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this testimony regarding the life that is everlasting, eternal life, that has been won for us and given to us by Christ, our glorious eternal Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for setting eternity in our hearts, for confirming it through the person and the work of Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us with great joy and enthusiasm and thanksgiving to look forward to that great and final day and to our eternal destiny and to the joys of being in your presence. World without end. Amen. We pray this to your glory and ask, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to be faithful in this day. We pray it all in your most holy name. Amen.